Blog Talk Radio.
Praise the
Lord,
by the
Sabbath. Fellowship of learners. Hallelujah. Praise God. We are together today looking at words from Matt Lefano's In the Grip of Grace. He says, go ahead, jump off the cliff of self-sufficiency. Leap out of legalism. Walk off the pier of guilt and condemnation. That's the only way you'll land in the strong hands of the Father who loves you, the Father who catches you every time in his grip of grace. We are so excited about going through this book as we are receiving revelation as it regards to what we look like when we choose our own way. Whether we look like the brother that is the hut builder or the fat, fault-finding judgmentalist or the rock-stacking legalist, all of these things that we can relate to out of the book of Romans that we see they were involved in, but we don't often see it as a regard our own living. And so the way the author presents it, it gives it elements that we can relate to and some that are unfortunately too familiar. But before before we go into our studies, we have committed to searching the Word of God for the promises of God, because as we go through these words from the Word and words from the anointed and inspired authors of the different writings, we realize that we are challenged to change, challenged to turn direction, challenged to walk in, as the author says, jump off the cliff of self-sufficiency, jump out of our comfort zone. We are challenged to change our way of thinking from tradition to
of the angel army that's been put into action.
Okay, the change our thinking from carnal to spiritual, growing the very fabric of our faith so that it meets and dispels all of our fears and our concerns. And the only way we can do this is through the Word of God, through the promises of God, through the names of God, through the power of God, through the Holy Spirit of God. And so as a result, through the Lord Jesus Christ, who made it all accessible to us. And so now that we know it's accessible, then we want to be able to identify what we have, the treasures that we possess. And those treasures are in the form of His promises. And so often we read them and go through them and say, yay, but we do not use them as fuel and power sources to push us through our crisis of belief. We don't use them to meet the challenge. We don't use them as the shield that will take the hit from the strategy of the enemy to keep us where we are so that we can move forward into His blessed kingdom, moving forward according to the joy and the abundance that Christ came that we might have. So there may be a lot of things that we do understand we possess, but they have not transformed our emotions. They have not transformed our desires. They have not transformed our preferences. They have not crucified our flesh. And so as a result, we're trying to coexist, and that's impossible. And so there's always this struggle. And because there's this struggle, then we don't have that joy that should be known. We don't even have that love. It's hard to love when you have circumstances tearing you apart and tormenting you. It is hard to love through that. And Christ came so that He would be the shield between us and those things of life. Not that they won't come, they will come, but He shields us from their effect on our emotions, on our thinking, and on our actions, and on our words, my God, on our words. And so as a result, we search in every book of the Bible to locate a promise that we can grab hold of, and I pray that we are visiting these promises not just on Friday, but throughout our week, throughout our worship, throughout our life, actually, throughout our living to every circumstance and situation. And Holy Spirit will let you know when it's appropriate, when it's necessary, when that is the power weapon that you need to grab hold of in order to navigate through some of the challenges that face us. And so we're in, if I'm not mistaken, Haggai and Zephaniah. I may have done the wrong one last week, but it's the Z. So today, out of Haggai 2:19, We're reading The Seed Still in the Barn. As yet the vine, the fig tree, the pomegranate, and the olive tree have not yet yielded fruit. But from this day forward, I will bless you. What a promise.
Mm.
So he's, whatever the circumstances, the seed is still in the barn, so you don't even think of a harvest because you haven't even planted nothing yet. So you don't see the provision for today because the seed is still in the barn. And as yet the fig and the vine and the pomegranate and the olive tree has not yielded fruit. It's just leaves. There's nothing to give you nutrients. Nothing. But God says, but from this day forward, I will bless you. So in other words, we are to look to him for what we don't have, what we don't see, what our circumstances don't indicate, what the challenge may want to predict. Nope, we don't have to wait for a certain season. You don't have to wait for a certain time. All we have to do is remember that God said, from this day forward, and we live by today, I will bless you. And in other words, whatever you need that seed to do, whatever you need the vine, the fig tree, the pomegranate, and the olive tree to do, and their fruit to do, I got it. I'm going to give it to you. I'm going to bless you with it. And you have nothing to fear. You have nothing to fret over because I've taken this responsibility on myself. Praise God. And then out of Zephaniah, that's in Zephaniah, he says, he has invited his guests. Zephaniah 1 and 7. Be silent in the of the Lord God, for the day of the Lord is at hand. For the Lord has prepared a sacrifice. He has invited his guests. And I hope you know we are invited guests. Hallelujah. Mm. So the world can be quiet and stop trying to condemn us because we're not doing what they think we should because they want to judge us, a godless judging. They can't do it because we have been invited by the King of Glory. And because of that invitation, he has promised to perfect us and bring us into his holy kingdom. So, on the line, you're live, share us your promises. Good morning.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Morning.
Overseer, yes, I'd like to apologize for the rushing feeling, but because I'm in a meeting, whatever. But I real quick, the Haggai, the same second chapter, and I'm going to try and
of the angel armies is speaking. Put into action the word I covenanted with you when you left Egypt. I'm living and breathing among you right now. Don't be timid. Don't hold back. Apostrophe. Of the angel armies is speaking.
I was trying to get it to go on.
This is what God of the angel army said. Before you know it, I will shake up sky and earth, ocean and fields. And I'll shake down all the godless nations. They'll bring bushels of wealth, and I will fill this temple with splendor. God of the angel army says so. I own the silver. I own the gold. Apostrophe. Decree of God of the angel armies. 9. This temple is going to end up far better than it started out. A glorious beginning, but an even more glorious finish. A place in which I will hand out wholeness and holiness. Decree of God of the angel armies. 10. 12. On the 24th day of the 9th month, again. This was in the second year of Darius. God's message came to Haggai. God of the angel army speaks. Consult the priests for a ruling. If someone
okay. Now,
yeah.
That was
Hallelujah.
What, yes. And that was through the messenger version. But I just also found it, so I'm not sure with the chronological and all that, but it also, this was said in the 9th month. And we are in the 9th month now, reading and talking about. Yeah, and so I just found that where he's saying, like you were reading about what he said about the pomegranate and all the other things. But then he's saying, okay, so now I am the God of all of these things. And
yeah.
It's a new start. It's a new beginning. And And so that is the take that I got from it. It was very exciting just to read that, his promise of what he will do.
Amen. Wonderful, wonderful. Excellent.
Yeah. So I will be listening, but I can't talk. God bless you all.
Oh, God bless you. Thank you. She just dropped the bomb and left us. Praise the Lord, and that's a powerful one. It speaks of the past. It speaks of the present. It speaks of the situations and circumstances in and around the world, things that have a tendency to affect our sense of well-being. It speaks to so many things. That's a very powerful passage of Scripture. But through it all, he says, I will give peace. I will give peace. We can't do it on our own. Anybody else? Wonderful, wonderful, Pat. Anybody else have their scripture promises?
Okay. Overseer, I had the same one in Haggai 2, 6, and 7. And 9, but one thing it was saying that is that, I'm sorry, when God promised to shake all the nation with his judgment, he was speaking of both the present judgment and of the evil nation and future judgment during the day. And God controls history. He can, at any time he chooses, God will act in his timing, and it's not our timing. So that's what I got from it as well.
Amen. Oh, what a wonderful peace in the presence of so much chaos and confusion and foolishness to know that God is still in control. He's saying, I don't care what it looks like. Trust me, this world is mine, and he is sovereign, and he will do. And you know what? It becomes our responsibility for the world because we know that there is a better way. We know that the way that man is going is error, and we know the way that they should go. So it is up to us to intercede for them, or they never will, because if someone had not interceded for us, we would still be going the wrong way. And so we want to, as they call it, play it forward. One of the things that it shared in that scripture was in his time. And I just do an anecdote, like all of these writers do these anecdotes and whatever. But I was reminded of young Timothy playing some of his games, video games. And he says, well, these are enemies and I'm going to kill them. So he sets out to destroy all the enemies, everyone on the game, you know. And he'll say, well, what makes them your enemies? He said, well, because they're trying to kill me. I said, okay, I understand that, and take my stuff. And I said, well, you know what? And then I heard him say, why don't you change teams, and then I won't kill you. And it made me realize that we're condemning people and situations before God is through with them. And so we take away their opportunity to get right with God. And it's God's plan. And it, the future, we don't know what the future is, which is one of the things they talked about, the ungodly judging, because we can't judge another man's servant. We can't judge because we don't know the past. And so when he said that, I thought, well, now, yeah, don't destroy your enemy. Pray for your enemy. You know, even reason with them and intercede for them and keep extending the standard and the grace of God to those that are not walking as they should. And so just understanding that that they're only walking in the path that we walked in times past. And because we were delivered from that, we're to have compassion for those that are walking. So now we turn to the like I said, the fifth chapter. And any questions or comments, insights, revelation? Okay. So we look at chapter 5, Godless Religion. It's coming out of Romans 2, 17 through Romans 3 and 18. And our scripture that we're using is, it says, you call yourself a Jew. You trust in the law of Moses and brag that you are, think you know everything and have all truth. You teach others. So why don't you teach yourself? That is Paul's golden statement to the Jewish leaders in the book of Romans. And so the author shares some interesting analogies with us. And when he says, meets this gentleman who says, you know, you want to go sailing, and the one guy says, well, I'm not sure. I don't know how to sail. And he goes, oh, I know how to sail. And so he says, you know, my father, see this picture? My father, was my grandfather, you know, was the captain of a ship. And then he shows him, let me get it right. The fact that he went somewhere and he had a book he looked in. He had a leather-bound book, nice book. He read the manual. And he knows where certain parts are on the on the ship, even though he did get it wrong when he was describing it. And I hope we see ourselves, we witness other people. And then he asked him, so and not only that, you look, I got a tattoo about fishing on my body. So come on, I'm a good sailor. I can sail this boat. You know, I can guide it and direct it, and I am able to navigate through it. I'm a sailor. You know, I am a sailor. And so the author steps back and says, look at this picture. Would you get on the boat with this gentleman? Because he has a tattoo, because his great-grandfather was a sailor, and because he read a manual, and he didn't really get an A. He's one of those D students that Apostle talked about. So would you get on the open sea with him? And obviously the answer is absolutely not. And so he's saying, so why would individuals, and he's talking to the Romans, the Jews at that time, not the Romans, the Jews, and he's talking to us as representatives of God. Why would people believe and be drawn to you? Because, first of all, you're, you know, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, absolutely. Your fathers, your grandfathers were patriarchs of the faith, of walking with God. They were powerful, anointed men that walked with the Father. And then there's the Torah that they looked at, the book that had all of the instructions, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers, and Deuteronomy. So they had all of the information that you needed to know about God was in this book. Even though it wasn't always followed as it should have been, they picked and choose certain things, they got right certain things, they didn't. And then, because you're circumcised, is that, those are the things that you think God will look at and say, okay, because of your grandfather, and because you read this book, and because you were circumcised, then you can get into that. And it's like, absolutely, even though you, and he clearly defined some things of what he didn't do, you didn't obey me, You didn't love me. You didn't love my people. You were proud. You were disobedient. But because of your tattoo and your, you know, the fact that you're circumcised and the fact that you know about the Bible and the fact that your grandparents were in the book, that, okay, come on and go to heaven. And the answer is no. And so we see here just sometimes just how foolish what we hold to be true is. When the light of the truth is shined upon it, how symbols have become the standard for people. I go to church. My parents go to church. I don't remember what he used as the tattoo, but some people have a tattoo on their mouth, quite frankly, literally. But they're not. They don't have the ministry of love for one another. They don't have an obedient, surrendered heart. They do not have the power of the Holy Spirit guiding and directing them continuously. They pick and choose. You put your pride in your pedigree. So it's your pridefulness that makes you think you have a right to heaven and the godly thing, and you do not. He says, you call yourself a Jew, you trust in the law of Moses and brag that you are close to God. You know what he wants and what's important because you learned the law, but you think you are a guide to the blind and light for those in darkness. You think you can show foolish people what is right and teach them who they are. You think you know everything. But boom, 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 just when the deacon thought they were going to be praised, they got blasted. Paul tells them, some Jews, you trust in the law rather than the lawgiver. You brag that you have a monopoly on God. You know, only me, only my faith, only the way we walk, only the way we do it. We're the only ones. You're convinced that you're part of a prized few who know beyond a shadow of a doubt what God wants you to do. If that's not bad enough, you think you are God's gift to the confused and the foolish. In fact, you think you know everything. And until we realize, and that's one of the things that we're going to be asked to present at the experience as a group, until you realize, oh, wretched man that I am, oh, wretched man that I am, I can't build enough rocks to get me into heaven. I can't build a path. I cannot build a path to heaven. It is impossible. I can't trust in symbols. It doesn't prove that I'm near God because I'm circumcised. What proves, the symbol of the nearness to God desires for people. God put a knife to our self-sufficiency. He wants to be a part of our identity, our intimacy, and even our potency. Circumcision proclaims that there is no part of our life too private or too personal for God. That's that place where old wretched man had to get to until before he could get help. He had to be to a place where his identity was exposed, his self-sufficiency was cut down, and there was no part of his identity. There was no part of the intimacy that he had, even how powerful or how proficient a potent he was without God. When he came to that realization, when he saw that picture, when he saw the picture that this really, you take these symbols and you take them away, who am I? You know, old wretched man that I am. None of these things are going to work. My family history is not going to work. Going through a ritual and a habitual process every day is not going to work. Going to church on Sunday, that's not going to work. Those are only symbols. But what works is me allowing my flesh to no longer motivate my mouth and my actions and my emotions and my heart, which is why he's having us to look at all of these different areas because they together will reveal what must happen for this type of circumcision to be the proper symbol of our position with him. And it's at that point that we have his heart, that tame heart, and that non-judgmental heart, undivided heart. And we go down that whole list of hearts. Once we have embraced his truth that he presented on the Sermon on the Mount, and he told us how. He told us what it would look like. He even told us what it would feel like. Because he said, blessed is the pure heart. You know, so that's how it's going to feel. You're going to feel blessed. And that blessedness, joy, that people will see. Because you see God. You see God. They will see God in you. So blessed. So he tells you what your emotions should be. He tells you what your actions should be. If they hit you on one cheek, turn the other cheek. So he tells us. What, and it's like, okay, whoa, wait, you know. But that is a indication of a non-offended heart. And so it turns the other cheek. That is the action of a, to all things, I do bring glory to God heart. That is an indication of a heart that is pure, sees that which God would have us to do towards one another. That is a heart that honors the ministry of one another, which was the second greatest commandment, that we love each other. We love our neighbors. First loving God and then love our neighbors. And so that is, and pray for our enemies. So you say, well, he hit me. Yep, and he's an enemy, but the word says, you pray for him, because we were enemies to a lot of people. Paul was an enemy to the church, but he ended up being the greatest writer for the direction of the church. And so as a result, we have to always be in a place where we trust what God is doing. We may not see it. We may not understand it. It may not make no sense at all. And the people be crazy, but we forget we were those crazy people too at one point, because we didn't come out the womb saved, sanctified, and filled with the Holy Spirit. And even as babies, we had issues. You know, we were little selfish things that screamed at the drop of a hat, okay, not knowing what's wrong, but want somebody to fix it. And so in any state, there was nothing that was perfected in us until we were born again. And that's when the old nature passed away. And the new nature was being presented through our journey and through our living. It didn't come instantaneous. Ooh, bam, there it is. I'm perfect. No, it is a perfection that only comes as we are drawn in intimacy closer to God. And the closer we get to him, the more the light of his love and the fire of his holiness burns off those things that had control over us, burns off the residue of the things that rest upon us, that the closer we get to him, and the closer you get to him is because you love him and you learn to love him more and more as you walk with him. And he says, you love me, you obey me, you learn to obey him. That means you trust him more and more. Each time you trust him, he overcomes the fear. He proves himself to be true to who he said he was. He shows you the manifestation of his promises that he has given to you. He is no shorter than his word. And whether we can figure out, you know, so often, we say, well, you know, my thing is, when we say my thing is, we automatically just stumble. So stop. To hear Holy Spirit, because it's not about my thing. My thing is so far from his thing, because he said my thoughts are not your thoughts. You really can't. You may get the mind of Christ, and you may receive truth that transforms your thinking. So your thinking, and your life is being lived out in Christ. So it is not you, because it's so easy to say I and then end up in a place of pride, end up in a place of self-sufficiency, because it's I, it's my, it's me. And so when we use those types of, see if they call pronouns, you know, words, whatever they call it, it tends to, as we know that our voice is okay. We're having a little technical difficulties there. Screen went black there for a moment.
Okay.
I pray you guys are still there. Hello? Amen. Praise
yeah.
God. Praise God. Okay. All right. Just not knowing the noise that unplugged and was talking to myself. But we do. We are reminded that symbols are not the thing. You know, even baptism, a symbol. Only when the essence of it, when the heart of it is to agree with God, agree with Jesus Christ, agree, be obedient to what he has said, because you want to be associated with him. So as a result, you do the things that he tells us to do in obedience, but also we find ourselves in the place where he is. When you love someone, you want to be where they are. You want to be in a place that when you look around, they're there. And you are enjoying their presence. Amen. Put some people on speaker. So.
All right.
I think it's interesting that we have this character that, but we do. We have such a standard that we use. We do see symbols a little more than we should. So the author uses several indications of what this looks like. He talked about his wedding ring being a symbol, and he never took it off. His wife gave it to him. He's always had it on, and he shares the fact that that is just symbolic of actually her love to him and him accepting that love. However, it's his behavior that will give credit to that symbol. It gives power to that symbol, because if he wears that ring but he is not faithful to her, or he's cruel, he's a jerk, he says, as a husband, he fails to provide for his children, you know, and at some point, you know, she says, you're not my husband, and his defense is, what do you mean? I wear this ring all the time. I've never taken it off. You know, and it's like, okay, so she just say, oh, you're right. You have never taken that ring off. And then she apologizes to him and weeps. Oh, forgive me. You know, absolutely not. But that's really what we're expecting God to do when all we do are things by just by motion, the spirit of it. They're just words. They're empty words. They're not our heart. We don't obey. You know, we are cruel to one another. We're cruel to our enemy. We're actually probably crueler more to our friends and people than we are even our enemy. At some point, we prefer the people that are not our defenders. They're less threatening. They're more amenable, and they don't judge us. We don't care. They don't care, you know. So oftentimes they're more we're more comfortable with them than we are with one another, because we are looking at symbols that have no heart to them, that has no power behind them. They're just empty. They're hollow. They don't represent anything. And so those, you know, he goes on to talk about the fifth generation Protestant, mother and father. Oh, I go to church on Easter, temporary membership somewhere. You just pay the money to stay a member. You know, that is not the symbols that God is going to look at when we stand before him in judgment and are told to depart from him because we didn't know him. We did not establish a love working relationship with him. We only wanted to be associated with his power, but not with his presence. And so the symbols, those things that symbolize it, then become stumbling blocks to the world who sees them and ascribes. They try to give them the definition and the meaning they should have, but they don't see that meaning in the lives of the people that are displaying those symbols. And we must be careful because we are not in the place as Paul was sharing with the Romans, where we're worshiping the lawgiver, the creator, and the one to whom the symbols were first established so that we could have a not a brag, but a joy that we were connected to him. And so then he says, don't try to do what only God can do. And that was what the old wretched man had to come to the realization. I can't do this. He shared the other week, you know, you're trying to go to heaven, and so you can jump 10 feet, but there's a million miles to get to the moon. So he's saying you're jumping to the moon, you can't even get to the moon. And so don't try to do what only God can do. So when the anchor is set, if it is not set in the person of Jesus Christ, then we're not going to be secure at all. He talks about where the sailor puts the anchor, and I'm not familiar with boat stuff, but apparently it has to go to a specific place, so it doesn't work well. But I do know if we're not anchored in Christ, then we'll go to a certain place, but it won't accomplish what it was intended to do. He says, but the bouncing around will continue. And that's one of the things that the author shares with us, because life is full of fumbles and stumbles. It's full of opportunities to make mistakes, occasions to feel guilty, and then even the desire to do it yourself. But the pressure to be self-sufficient is very high in this world, but it is not the life God offers. And yet there are so many do-it-yourself stores, do-it-yourself man's desire to be self-sufficient outside of God. And that is not the life that God offers. And the way of the world would direct us to try harder and work smarter, and yet it just brings more frustration. It brings a world full of depression that are on preloads or pills and drugs and alcohol and sex and trying to find their satisfaction, trying to find their self, trying to not feel the failure of what they're doing. They're pushing, they're striving, they become thoughtless as it relates to whoever's in the way to get to what they want. And so we began to act like animals. We're not driven by love. We're self-propelled. You know, we're trying to, and we don't know how to even make ourselves go. We don't even know the fuel that's needed for our spirits to be satisfied. We have no idea. And yet we will continue to try this and to try that, and to try the other, making that path, if you will, to a perfect place. As this, and the one that's going through the river, but the waves and the currents are too strong, and we don't know how often do they share with you on the news someone that's drowned because they were out there swimming and there was an undercurrent. You know, there's so much that you don't know and we don't understand and we don't have control over and we don't have the power against it. And it sucks you in. And once you get sucked into that, there's no anchor. Again, you have no anchor. You have no life preserved to buoyance you back up so you can get your footing unless you're in Christ, unless it is in Christ. And in that grip of grace, that all needed mercy and divine enablement, divine power to walk according to the love. And that's the thing. We're walking not just according to the way of God, but we're walking according to the love of God. It is love that surrounds us. It is His love that surrounds us, that encamps about us, that desires us, that draws us. It's His love that brought that fourth son to those three. It is His love that brought help to those that were struggling, that were in the undercurrent and not able to get out, blinded by the water in their eyes and the sand and the rocks in the sea. They were overcome by the force of the waves and the water, and so they could not get themselves to a good place. They became shipwrecked because of their disobedience, and they either discarded God or they tried to distract God from what they were doing, or one of the rock stacking is trying to reimburse God. It's impossible. It's impossible. And so when we look at the different elements that are revealed in the place that we are living and dwelling, you know, when we find that these elements are not the things that bring truth to light, but rather they are the elements that are lies of the enemy. They are places of deceit and places of distraction and places of death. And it's not until then that we can look at that and then say, look and say, oh, wretched man that I am. You know, I cannot. And I desire then a Savior. And then that's when we will be embraced and be forced on who is the Son of God who has come to deliver us. So, as we pretty much cover that fifth chapter, any insights, the things that stood out to you as you read about the penthouse gang and the courtyard clan and the church choir that all need the same message and without which they are lost? One of the scriptures that Paul uses is all of us, whether insiders or outsiders, start out in identical conditions. Which is to say, we all start out as sinners. Scripture leaves no doubt about it. There is nothing, there is no one living right, not even one. Nobody who knows the score. Nobody alert for God. Until Christ comes and shows us the way. That is when our hope rises. Hope rises. And when hope rises, it lifts us up, as he says, out of the miry clay. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, saints. So, insight, inspiration, revelation. from anybody on the line. Okay. One of the things we do understand that, you know, we want to remember, too, you know, individuals are on the line, but they're not able to share. And we do want to remember one of our fellowship's brother is in surgery. And so we do want to remember and lift them up in prayer and to continue to lift up one another in prayer as we go forth in the will and the way of the Father. So, any comments? Well, then we're going to look at the beginning of our next section of the book. This section of the book was called What a Mess. What a Mess. And it looked at what a mess. Godless religion, godless judging, godless living, and God's gracious anger towards these things. But now we're coming to the crux of the book, What a God, Part 2, Calling the Corpses, Where Love and Justice Meet. Hallelujah. Credit where credit is not due. Major League Grace and the Privilege of Paupers. Exciting, exciting places of revelation about what a God. Hallelujah. What a God. Calling all corpses. Calling all corpses. And so it starts with a poem, which I think is really nice. It says, what a God. Ponder the achievement of God. He doesn't condone our sin, nor does he compromise his standards. He doesn't ignore our rebellion, nor does he relax his demands. Rather than just dismiss our sin, be assumed our sin and incredibly sentence yourself, himself. Rather than dismiss our sin, be, is that he? Be assumed our sin and incredibly sentences himself. God's holiness is honored. Our sin is punished, and we are redeemed. God does what we cannot do, so we can be what we dare not dream, perfect before God. Praise the Lord. One of the other books of Max Lucado was Grace. More than we deserve, and much more than we can imagine. More than we deserve, and more than we can imagine. Right? So I encourage you to read the book of Romans. Gives you some good background studying going forth. He continues to make reference to the book of Romans. He's going to Romans chapter 3, calling the corpses, calling the dead people. Amen. Not just dead, corpses are dead and done. Amen. His scripture is all have turned away. Together, everyone has become useless. There is no one who does anything good. There is not even one. This stops all excuses and brings the whole world under God's judgment. Romans 3 and 12. So praise the Lord, saints.
Hallelujah.
Yes. I encourage you to enjoy the ministry of the Holy Spirit and your worship. Enjoy your worship. Amen. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. All right. Enjoy your day.
Bye-bye.
Bye-bye.